I invite you to take your Bibles this morning. Join me in turning, at least initially, to Matthew's fifth chapter, the Gospel of Matthew, the fifth chapter, the fifth verse. You may say, I don't need my Bible for one verse of Scripture. It's printed in the bulletin. It is. But we're going to be looking at other passages as well. So I invite you to take your Bibles if you have one. And if not, there are red Bibles provided for you in the pew rack there for you to follow along. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. While you're finding that, I will dismiss the children ages 4 through the 4th grade to children's church. If you have children those ages, 4 through the 4th grade, and would like for them to attend our children's church, they can be dismissed now. Now, certainly they're welcome to stay with you in the service, but if you would like for them to go, they may go. I believe this third beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, may be the most difficult for us to accept, both believers and unbelievers. I mean, after all, meekness equates to weakness, right? Isn't that usually what we think? I mean, the dictionary itself defines meekness as deficient in courage. Who wants to be that? Who wants to aspire to be deficient in courage? Not me. I'd rather be Jack Bauer or Jason Bourne, you know? For those of you who don't know who I'm talking about, ask someone else after the service. I mean, really, if you could choose to be one or the other, would it be David Banner or the Incredible Hulk? All right? Would it be Peter Parker or Spider-Man? Would it be Clark Kent or Superman? Bruce Wayne or Batman? Right? I mean, if you could only be one, because the normal characters, normal personas are, well, ordinary, even bland. Well, maybe not Bruce Wayne. He is rich and powerful and all that. These are comic book heroes, by the way. Superheroes. And that's the point. When we think of heroes or superheroes, we don't think of meekness as a defining quality, right? If meekness really does mean deficient in courage, who would really want to be meek? Not me. Then why does Jesus say, blessed are the meek? It's hard to imagine the deficient in courage inheriting the earth or anything else worthwhile. The problem is that we have misunderstood, in many cases, meekness. I believe a misunderstanding of this verse may be at the heart of why many people have no interest in Christianity. If that defines a Christian, meekness, count me out. So what I want us to do this morning is to look at this beatitude, and I'm going to try to unpack its meaning as I point out three things about the biblical quality of meekness. The biblical quality of meekness. First of all, we're going to look at some pictures of meekness. That's, I think, how we can understand from a biblical point of view what meekness is. Secondly, we're going to consider the practice of meekness as we interrelate with others and even with God. How will that affect the way we live? And then thirdly, we're going to see what Jesus says about the promise of meekness. So pictures of meekness, the practice of meekness, the promise of meekness. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's pray and ask the Lord's help to understand and apply that. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your word. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, who can help us to see in your word, first and foremost, our need and your supply, our need for a Savior and your provision through Jesus, our need for instruction and your provision through the Bible, our need for the ability to do what you call us to do and what we desire to do, and your provision, your gift of your Holy Spirit. Lord, our need for help, our need for others to encourage us, to model what these things mean for us, what biblical truth looks like, and Lord, your provision of your family, your body, the church. So Lord, we thank you today for your many gifts to us. We pray that you will teach us. We pray, Father, that you would challenge us. We pray, Father, that you would encourage us. We pray, Lord, that you would empower us. Lord, deal with us as we need to be dealt with for our good and mostly for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, pictures of meekness. We see both in the scriptures and in other places pictures of meekness. First of all, we want to start with the meaning and the use of the word in its original language. The word that is here translated meek, translated humble in some places, does not mean weak. It does not equal someone who's without strength or someone who's hesitant or unable to do anything. Pastor John MacArthur writes this: meekness does not connote weakness. The word was used in much extra-biblical literature, that is, non-biblical literature, to refer to the breaking of an animal. Meekness means power put under control. A person without meekness is like a city that is broken into and without walls, Proverbs 25:28. An unbroken colt is useless. Medicine that is too strong will harm rather than cure. A wind out of control destroys. Emotion out of control also destroys and has no place in God's kingdom. Meekness uses its resources appropriately. So the picture is that of, if you want, wind or an animal or even emotions that are under control, that are used appropriately, not without strength, but strength that is harnessed for good uses. So let's look at some biblical examples. First of all is Abraham. Abraham is called the friend of God in scriptures. The Lord called him out of his homeland, Ur of the Chaldees, and told him, go to a land that I will show you. And so Abraham at the time took his family. Along with him was Lot, his nephew. And there came a time when the land where they were, the area, was not sufficient for all of the flocks and herds of Abraham and Lot. And so somebody had to give. Something had to give. Guess who gave? Abraham. Because he was weak? No. Because he was meek. He allowed Lot to choose the best of the land. Lot chose poorly, but that was not Abraham's fault. Abraham was one who had authority. He had power. He had been called by God and given by God the land wherever he wanted to go. And he was meek and gave up his rights so that Lot could have pasture land for his flocks and herds and water. We move forward a little bit and we see Joseph. Joseph was mistreated by his brothers. He was hated by his brothers, so much so that they sold him into slavery. Many of you know the story. I'm not going to go into detail, but eventually, because the Lord was with Joseph, Joseph was put in a position of incredible power. Second in Egypt, only to Pharaoh. And there came a time when Joseph's brothers had to come to him for help. They didn't know it was him at the time. Joseph had a great opportunity to use his power, to use his authority, to get back at his brothers. But he refused to do so. Here's what he says. Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Moses was called in the scripture very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. That's a pretty big statement. So was Moses some weak-kneed, wimpy guy? Was he some man who was deficient in courage? Well, think about what Moses did. Now, when God initially came to Moses, when Moses was at the burning bush, Moses tried to pass off the task that God gave him to him, that God had for him, the calling the Lord had for him. But it wasn't out of fear so much as it was thinking there was someone better suited for the job. But Moses, when he accepted the job, stood before Pharaoh, the most powerful man in that part of the world, and said, God says, let my people go. And again and again and again, Moses put himself in a place of danger from the hand of Pharaoh on behalf of his people. Led them out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, into the Promised Land, and led them for 40 years in the wilderness. And I want you to know, that was the greatest example of Moses' strength, putting up with those stiff-necked, complaining people for 40 years in the wilderness. Why was Moses called very meek? More than all the people who are on the face of the earth. Because there came a time when his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam questioned why he should be God's spokesperson, why he should be the one called to especially represent the people before to God and God before the people. And Moses didn't say a word, didn't defend himself, didn't pull rank, didn't say, now, let's think about who was up on the mountain with God face to face. He didn't do anything. He didn't defend himself. Now, the Lord did. But Moses had all this power, all this authority, all these incredible experiences, but he was meek. He didn't pull rank. He didn't defend himself. There's a clue there about what meekness looks like. We could add example after example in scripture. David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel. In the New Testament, Stephen, Barnabas, Paul. But the greatest example is the Lord Jesus himself. We read from Isaiah 53 of how Christ, who was our substitute, all we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Peter expresses it like this in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Now, did Jesus do that because he was weak? Ask the money changers in the temple if Jesus was weak. Ask the Pharisees, to whom Jesus said, blind guides, hypocrites, before whom Jesus again and again stood and exposed their hypocrisy. Nobody thought Jesus in his day was weak. But he was meek. He was meek. So we see that meekness is not weakness. In fact, the meek may have great power, but they use it appropriately. It does not refer to someone who is naturally shy or reserved or who has a poor self-image. That's often what we think. Many of us are all of those, but we're not meek. There are many who are shy, self-effacing, have a poor self-image, but that does not equate to meekness, not biblically. In fact, these natural characteristics may even make it more difficult for us to be meek in the biblical sense. And that leads us to the second point, the practice of meekness. We are to be meek before both God and man. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean then to, in our daily lives, to live meekly before God? Meekness has both a Godward and a manward expression. That is, we are to be meek before God. We are to be meek before one another as well. Toward God, meekness is expressed in trust. Trusting God's purpose and plan for our lives, especially when we don't understand, especially when it's difficult. That we don't complain, we don't moan, we don't resist or rebel against God's sovereign purpose and plan for our lives. Like Job. We know the story of Job. At least you probably know the highlights if you don't know all of the details. How Job was considered to be a righteous man. More righteous than anyone else in his place, in his time. And through a series of conversations, if you will, the Lord gave Satan the right to test Job and did not tell Job why. But Job, the scripture says, did not blame God, did not sin with his mouth. In fact, Job's confession and the way he lived was this: though he slay me, speaking of God, yet will I trust in him. Even if he kills me, I'm going to trust in the Lord. There may be no better biblical example outside of the Lord Jesus of meekness than the Apostle Paul in this area. Paul was, in many of our minds, the greatest Christian, certainly the greatest missionary who ever lived. And yet Paul probably suffered more than any of us ever will. Certainly more than we have. Here's what Paul wrote about one particular time and experience in his life. You may be familiar with these verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul had described an experience that he was given of being caught up to what he called the third heaven and seeing things that he says it's not really normal for a man to see. And here's what he says: to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That is meekness. That is meekness. Lord, do what you will with me, to me, in me, through me. I will trust in you. Make me weak so that your strength may be displayed. That's meekness toward God. But meekness is also displayed and is to be displayed, especially in our relationship with others. And the word here is patience. The defining word that describes meekness as it relates to our relationships with others is patience. Patience. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul writes this: bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That means if there's going to be conflict, don't you be the source. Do not take revenge, my friend, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Another passage that is perhaps familiar, Philippians 2, the example of Christ. Paul writes, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You're probably familiar with those words. Are you familiar with the context? The context is Paul is appealing to brothers and sisters in Christ who are having trouble getting along together. He says, let this be your mindset. Let this be your attitude. Don't just concern yourself with your rights, your needs, your desires. Think more highly of others than you do of yourself. See, that's meekness. Or that leads to meekness. Patience with others. I recently came across a story of a familiar name from church history, William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. And as I read this, I thought, this is an example of meekness. So I want to read it to you. I read it in John Maxwell's book entitled Winning with People. It's somewhat lengthy, so wake up. Stand up if you need to, whatever. In 1842, 13-year-old William Booth's life changed. His father, Samuel Booth, lost his business. The elder Booth had once been a nail maker, but when his trade became the victim of mass production, he started a business as a small-time builder. Unfortunately, recurring recessions took their toll, and finally Booth went out of business. It put him and his family into difficult circumstances. As a result, William, who had grown up in a household with enough money to have him educated, was sent to learn a trade. He was apprenticed to a pawnbroker in a seedy part of Nottingham, England. Make money was the advice of Booth's father, who died bankrupt the next year. Booth did learn about making money while learning his trade, but his apprenticeship also gave him another kind of education. Working in a pawnbroker shop, he was in daily contact with the poor and destitute. One biography noted he learned, as from a primer, what poverty did to people. It's no coincidence that during his years as an apprentice, he became a person of faith, a Christian. In 1849, Booth moved to London and took a position in a pawn shop in a poor area south of the Thames River. But after only 3 years, he gave up this trade and became a minister. He saw faith as a solution to the problems of those who were struggling to survive. And he embarked on a lifelong mission that had two objectives, saving lost souls and righting social injustices. At first, he became a Methodist New Connection minister, then a traveling evangelist. But in 1865, when some people from the area heard him preach in front of the Blind Beggar Pub in East London, he was recruited to become part of a tent ministry that came to be called the Christian Mission. From there, Booth ministered to the poorest people in London. The East End contained half of the paupers, homeless, and starving in London. His early converts were some of the most desperate types of people, thieves, prostitutes, gamblers, and drunkards. He was trying to make a difference, but his efforts were not met with appreciation, even from the very people he was trying to help. He and his fellow workers were harassed and brutalized. Local tavern keepers worked especially hard to undermine his efforts. Even street children threw stones and fireworks through the windows of the meeting hall. Booth's wife, Catherine, said that he would stumble home night after night, haggard with fatigue. Often his clothes were torn and bloody. Bandages swathed his head where a stone had struck. But Booth would not retaliate in kind, and he refused to give up. Booth worked to feed the poor, house the homeless, and share his faith. His organization continued to grow. By 1867, he had 10 full-time workers. By 1874, more than 1,000 volunteers and 42 evangelists worked with him. In 1878, when they reorganized, Booth gave the group a new name. From then on, the organization would be called the Salvation Army. Unfortunately, that didn't stop the group's opponents. Booth was labeled Antichrist by the reformer Lord Shaftesbury, and an opposition group formed to try to stop Booth and his associates. They came to call themselves the Skeleton Army, an article in the Bethnal Green Eastern Post in November 1882 described them. A genuine rabble of roughs, pure and unadulterated, has been infesting the district for several weeks past. These vagabonds style themselves the Skeleton Army. The object of the Skeleton Army was to put down the Salvationists by following them about everywhere, by beating a drum and burlesquing their songs to render the conduct of their processions and services impossible. Amongst the skeleton rabble, there's a large percentage of loafers and unmitigated blackguards, and the disreputable class of publicans who hate the London School Board, Education and Temperance, and who, seeing the beginning of the end of their immoral traffic, are prepared for the most desperate enterprise. Despite this horrible treatment that Booth and his followers received, the officers and volunteers in the Salvation Army persevered, and they helped hundreds of thousands of people. Often, they converted the very individuals who had persecuted them. There's much more to the story, but I think we get the point. Meekness towards men is characterized by patience, especially patience in the face of adversity, rejection, even abuse. Meekness is not weakness. Before God, it's trust. Trust in His sovereign purpose and dealings with us. Towards one another, it's patience. Patience. And if rejection and abuse like William Booth experienced calls for patience, what about just the everyday misunderstandings and irritations and shortcomings that we have to deal with one another? Should we not be meek, patient with one another? Well, the third thing is the promise of meekness. The promise of meekness, Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." This is a quote, Jesus quoting really from the Psalm. Psalm 37 verses 8 through 11 reads like this. "Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land," or the earth, "and delight themselves in abundant peace." Notice that neither this passage nor Jesus says that the meek shall conquer the earth. It's not what it says. We're not to do the conquering. Jesus does that. The meek shall inherit the earth. You see, Jesus has already conquered. He has already done what is needed in order not only for this earth, but for the new heavens and the new earth to be the portion of His followers, His people. The meek are promised that they shall be given the earth as an inheritance. An inheritance is first and foremost something you don't earn. It's something you receive. It's also something that is given as a result of death, generally, right? Who had to die for us to inherit the earth? I've already said, Jesus did. Jesus died, but He rose again. Peter describes the inheritance of God's people in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3 and following, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." He writes more about this, but the point is this. There is this great inheritance, but it is not now. Blessed are the meek, not because we are guaranteed prosperity in this life, not because we are guaranteed as children of the King to have the finest houses and the finest that this life has to give us, and on and on and on. God in His grace may choose to give us those things. That's not our inheritance. That is not what we are promised as those who are meek. That's why it is such blasphemy for those who get on their private jets and fly to third world countries and preach the prosperity gospel nonsense and then get back on their planes and fly back to the Western world to leave those people to hope for something that will not be their lot in this life. That is not what we are promised. The promise, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You see, there is a new heaven and a new earth that is coming for God's people. The late Bishop Edwin Hughes once delivered a rousing sermon on God's ownership that put a rich parishioner's nose out of joint. The wealthy man took the bishop out for lunch and then walked him through his elaborate gardens, woodlands, and farm. "Now are you going to tell me," he demanded when the tour was completed, "that all this land does not belong to me?" Bishop Hughes smiled and suggested, "Ask me that same question 100 years from now." See, it doesn't matter what you have in this life. It's not yours. And it's certainly not your inheritance. Many of those who think the earth is theirs now, for whatever reason, will not be among those who inherit it in the end. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In other words, blessed are the meek because they demonstrate that they are the true children of God to whom the promises of the Lord's salvation belong. And the promises that God gives us are certainly forgiveness and reconciliation and the Holy Spirit and all of the blessings of this life. But folks, we're going to be with the Lord for eternity a lot longer than we're in this life. Thank God that we will inherit a new heaven and a new earth. That is the inheritance of the meek. That is the promise to the meek. And I think there's a corollary. I'm not going to spend any time on this. But I think there's a corollary to this. And that is that because the meek are promised a great inheritance to come, they're able to better enjoy what they do have here and now. They're not anxious. They know that even if their lot in this life is less than what they would like for it to be, they have something far better coming. So what is meekness? It's not weakness. It's trust in God. It's being patient towards others. It is recognizing that the Lord is in control of all of our circumstances and all our situations, and is recognizing that, as I indicated last week, meekness grows out of the first two Beatitudes. For those of you who have not been with us, as I've been preaching through this, blessed are the poor in spirit. That is, those who acknowledge that they're spiritually bankrupt, that we have nothing to offer to God but our sin. And when we do that, blessed are those who mourn. There are a number of reasons we mourn, but as I mentioned last week, the reason why mourning is in the world, where there's sorrow in the world, ultimately is sin. And Jesus is undoing the effects of sin. In our lives, we mourn because we recognize that we're rebels. We mourn because we recognize that we, being spiritually bankrupt, does not just mean that we are without any positive righteousness to offer to God. It means that we are rebels, that we have done that which is worthy of God's judgments. We mourn. What else should characterize one who realizes we are poor, spiritually bankrupt, and we mourn over it than meekness. How can we be anything but trusting in the God who has forgiven us, the God who has purchased our salvation by the blood of his own son? How can we do anything but trust him? And how can we think that we can be impatient with others when we are so worthy of judgment ourselves? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We're meek. We can be meek. We should be meek, because it is well with our soul because of what Christ has done for us. We're going to sing that hymn after I pray. It's hymn number 410. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, help us to see ourselves and others and life and what matters as you do. Lord, help your word cause it to become the lens through which we view life. Lord, cause the truth of your word to become such a part of our thinking that it will lead us to be kingdom people who reflect kingdom character. People who are trusting in Christ and him alone for our acceptance with you. And people, Lord, who daily depend upon the mercy and grace of Christ to confess our poverty of spirit, to mourn over our sin, and to live before you and others with meekness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.